Good morning. It's wonderful to see you again. From the children's ministry, we just want to say thank you again for entrusting your children to our care as we shepherd them and plant seeds of truth, water seeds of truth, and we wait patiently that God will produce the harvest. So we wait with anticipation for the harvest. The children are learning that Abraham trusted God's word, and as they waited for Isaac to be born, and when he was, obviously, it was a great joy. So thank you.
Thanks, Kim.
Y'all couldn't see, but Melanie's short like me, so she's sitting back here. And I can't do that the whole time. I'm sorry. So we're going to have to adjust this just a little bit. There we go. And I don't know about y'all, but I have been so blessed already. Those two songs just give me cold chills, and they're still going on. So we want to thank our helping hands for last Thursday, Ava Goodman, Becky Haynes, Anna Kruger, Jennifer McLeod, Amy Nifon, and Lindsay Watson. And then on Tuesday with our leaders' children's, we had Olivia Dennis, Treva Johnson, and Mr. Jesse. And I think they had it up on the screen earlier. Please pray for our ministry of CBSI in Romania. And I think most of the groups, all of the groups, should have had envelopes that went around. And pray about that if the Lord lays it on your heart to give to help support that ministry there. And your cell phones, if you will, please just make sure that they are on vibrate, off, or something so they do not ring. So I pray all of y'all had a wonderful week this week and have enjoyed the book of Galatians as much as I have, because I have really just digging in there and learning what God has prepared for us has been a blessing these last 6 weeks. So any attempt to be justified by the law is basically to reject grace alone and to reject faith alone in Christ. And those who knew the truth of the gospel but turned their backs on Christ and sought to be justified by the law, they were separated from Christ because of this. Their turning away from Christ and the gospel, that only proved that their faith was not genuine. And to have faith like that, they were separated from Christ. To have genuine faith, they had to crucify those sinful passions and desires and walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So this week we have really studied and learned that in each of us we have a sinful nature that we were born with. But as children of God, we also have the Holy Spirit living in us. And those two are like this, constantly battling each other. And that's what Satan wants. Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you'll notice, after we have our whole list here, it also says, "and things like these." In other words, it's not contained just in that one list. There's other things, many, many other things, but this was the focus of what he was talking about. And also in the ESV, it says, "do such things," but then in the NIV, it says, "live like this." So it's telling us, if you have a lifestyle of this, if you are a continual or habitual action in these things, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a thing to where we have done it and then repented and literally turned from it and are not repeating it again. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The Holy Spirit produces these nine characteristics, and all nine of these are linked together. But they're one fruit of the Spirit, and they are come from God whenever His Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So when a believer walks in the Spirit and produces His fruit, we are literally fulfilling the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I wanted to add one thing about Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't pray this for your children and for your grandchildren, you need to be. If they are Christians, we want God to produce this fruit in them. And we want them to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. And our desire should be for them to exemplify Christ in a lost and dying world. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today, for the opportunity you've given each of us, the freedom that you've given us, God, to walk in these doors with our books and with your word. I just pray, Lord, now that you would close out everything that likes to jumble up our minds. Clear them of only you and your word. Help us to focus. Help us to listen, God, that each of us have the sinful nature living in us. But we also have the Spirit, and we have to choose who we're going to follow. We just ask this in your precious name. Amen. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. And the Greek word here literally is translated, means to get in line with the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. So Paul ends chapter 5 by encouraging us to walk in the Spirit and please God. But he also warns us here what happens when we get out of step with the Spirit. And the bad thing here is most of us do this without even thinking about it. We're conceited. We provoke and we envy others. That's just our natural flesh reacting. Paul knows that many Christians have been caught in sin. And here in these verses, he's not talking about a hardened sin. He's talking about someone that has fallen into sin. Someone's finding themselves in a position where they never thought that they would be. They're trapped. And when we see someone in this type of situation, God calls us to restore them. We're not to ignore them. We're not to make excuses for the way that they're acting. We're definitely not supposed to destroy them with gossip, discussing it with other people. But God has called those that are spiritual to gently restore them. So how do we determine who's spiritual, who is capable of doing this? Ephesians 4:22-24. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So those walking in the Spirit are to go to them and to gently and carefully restore them. The word restore here means to put back in order, or to put back to the former condition that they were. So by us gently going to them and restoring them, we're showing them that there is nothing that says that tomorrow we won't be in the same condition they are. The only thing that keeps us from that is God's grace. So we choose whether to live in or in. So hold on. Okay, we have our own sinful nature, so we choose whether to live in our sinful nature or whether to live in the Spirit. Okay, here we've got, he also calls us to gentleness, to do it in a gentle manner. So we know that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. But y'all, that's not something that we can produce on our own. That's something that God grows in us because of our relationship with Him. When we have that intimate relationship, He's going to grow His fruit of the Spirit. And through that, we're able to go to them in a gentle manner and let them know that we're approaching them in a spirit of love and in a spirit of patience. It's not something that's going to happen all at once. We must be careful not to be tempted by the same sin. It could be a good friend that we're dealing with here. And we want nothing more than for them to be out of the lifestyle that they're in. And we go to them and we let them know what's going on. And they might try to downplay it like it's no big deal. Why don't you come? And, you know, we're wanting to keep them away from it. So we're thinking, well, maybe I'll just go with them and, you know, kind of stay close by so they don't get in any more trouble. And what can happen then? They can pull us right down to the pit with them. So we have to be careful whenever we do things like this. And another sin we really have to be careful of is spiritual pride. So many times we want to lift ourselves up above them. And we, like I said, only the grace of God is what keeps us from being in the situation that they're in right now. James 5:19-20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." As a body of believers, we are to be an example of heaven on earth, drawing people to Christ through love for God and love for one another. God's word isn't something we just sit down and read during our quiet time or when we go to church. It's something we have to live out on a daily basis each and every day. Our faith has to literally have hands and feet. We may have the situation where a person doesn't want to be restored. So what do we do there? That definitely happens. Many people like to be independent themselves. But as a Christian, we're not independent. We are one body in Christ. We are interdependent on one another. And guess what? Your sin or my sin, whosoever, it's going to affect the whole body in some situation, in some way. So whenever we allow someone else to help, we're not only helping ourselves, we're helping the whole body of Christ in that situation. In John 8:1-11, this is the story of the adulterous woman, where the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they want to condemn her, and then they want to destroy her, they want to kill her. And here Jesus tells them that if there's anyone among you that has not sinned, be the first to throw a stone. Well, gradually, one by one, they walk away, starting with the elder. And I love that because they're the wisest. They know that it's not them. I'm not that person. So they start walking away, and slowly there's no one left. And Jesus tells her, "No one has condemned you, and neither do I. Go and sin no more." In this situation, Jesus' whole purpose is to restore her, to bring her back to where she was. Paul also speaks about legalism here. And here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned." So we need to watch out when we're being critical of others. None of us are perfect. And there's not a one of us that is exempt from any sin. I don't care what it is. We are not only to restore those who have been caught in sin, but we are also to share one another's burdens. And I'm sure each of you probably talked about this some in your group. But we're going to jump a little bit ahead to verse 5. And this is where it tells us to carry our own load. So, you know, if we're reading that and not really doing any digging, we're thinking, okay, am I supposed to carry my own load or am I supposed to help somebody else with their burden? So I heard a preacher one time preach this, which made it so clear. Each and every one of us have loads every day in our life. But then we've got somebody else that's going to have load upon load upon load till eventually they have a heavy burden on them. And when we know this is happening to someone, and our life isn't quite as crazy and hectic as theirs is, we need to go help. You know, they could be having marriage problems. They could be having problems with their children, a lost job, health issues, aging parents, any situation. And maybe they just need somebody to talk to, or maybe just a card in the mail that's going to help lift them up whenever they're feeling really, really low. I've got an example. I'm walking away, y'all. I was going to get two of you to come help, but I figured it'd be easier just to do it this way. So we've got a heavy burden over here, and this is going to represent a young mom that's gone back to school. She's got a family. She has a baby. She has children that are in after school sports. She has grocery shopping to do, homework to do, church responsibilities, a husband, baths at night, cooking to do, and on and on and on. And I'm going to say, not that mine is this easy, but this is going to be me, and this is really light. I have a empty nest. I have family and I have grandchildren. I'm still busy, but I'm not crazy most of the time. I have church responsibilities. So what do I need to do? This mom that's going crazy, why don't I pick up the phone and call her and say, look, I can take your kids to ball practice tonight. Will that help you out some? Or what if I take the baby for a night? And you can take your kids to ball practice and out to work. Or what if I just take all the kids for a night and give you a night at home to study? Or I fixed extra supper tonight. I'm bringing supper to you. Hey, I'm going to the grocery store. If you'll give me your list, I'll be glad to go pick up some stuff for you. There are so many things and ways that we can help others out. So why don't we? Actually, I'm going to back up here a minute. Paul gives us an example of this in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But, I love it when God's word says but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus came at just the right time and helped Paul when Paul needed a friend. So why are we so reluctant to lend a helping hand? So many of us can say, it's none of my business. If they need help, they'll ask. But God says it is. Again, we're one body in Christ. We're supposed to care for one another. For a lot of us, it's pride. We are just a bunch of self-centered people. Unfortunately, that doesn't always mean that we think we're better than anybody else. It just means that we think our time is more important to us than spending time on someone else. But again, God says, you are just as important as I am. As we care for others and help with their burdens, we can't allow ourselves to become weary. Growing tired and weary only gives Satan a foothold. And our focus needs to change from our burdens and trying to fix those burdens ourselves to Christ, who is our burden bearer. Whenever we change the direction of our thought process and put it back on Christ, our situation's going to change because he's going to be with us and he'll see us through. If nothing else, we'll look at it in a different light. We need to look at each other as better than ourselves. If I look at Janet as if she's better than me, and she looks at me as if I'm better than her, and everyone in this group does the same thing, think about what a better just atmosphere, better class we would have if everyone thought the next person's better than I am. To be a part of the family of God, it is a gift of God's grace. We have to recognize it, but it's not only just recognizing it. We have to be intentional about it, making it a part of our life. Here's something I read on pride. There are few things more self-deceptive than pride. To be proud is to be blind, blind to the freely given favor and gifts of God, blind to our sin and depravity, blind to the good in others, and blind to the foolishness of self-centeredness. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be blind. Sometimes when we help others, we might like to give ourselves a good old, good job today. I'm proud of myself. But Paul says, you know, when we do that, we're not deceiving, we're not doing anybody any good. We're just deceiving ourselves. Why? He knows our heart and he knows our intentions. And if we're not doing it out of love, then we're not doing it for the right reasons. In Galatians 6, it continues by telling us that the one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. A farmer knows that whenever he plants a crop of corn, he's going to get corn 9 out of 10 times. That's going to happen. So why is it we think that whenever we plant jealousy and envy, God's going to grow the Holy Spirit in us? Or the fruit of the Spirit, I'm sorry. He's going to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. The only thing that those kind of attitudes is going to produce is going to be destruction. It's going to be destructive to me, but it's not only going to be destructive to me, it's going to be destructive to you too and everybody else around me. When we sow to please the Spirit, then we will reap an eternal, abundant, holy life. You know, farming is not an instant business. But today, our culture and our society, what do we like to do? Push a button and we get instant results. In farming, it requires sowing, harvesting, and reaping. And it takes time and it takes patience. As Christians, we have to continually walk in the Spirit, pleasing God in every way. Colossians 10:1-10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Make sure you don't miss what this verse doesn't say. Just bearing fruit. But bearing fruit in every good work. Just because we're Christians does not mean that we can't bear bad fruit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be restoring those that have been caught in sin. We're going to be sharing one another's burdens. In 1 Corinthians 16:21-24, in Colossians 4:18, and in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul ends these letters in the very same way by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul has someone else actually writing these. But Paul closes them himself. Verse 11 here says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Just about everything that I read here said that Paul wrote the end of this letter just like the others were written. But yet it's written in a different way. And a commentary that I read by John MacArthur said that the verbiage, I am writing to you with my own hand, if translated in Greek, it would indicate that Paul wrote the entire letter in his own hand. So, in John MacArthur's opinion, Galatians 6 was written totally by Paul in large block-style letters because he wanted to draw attention to the content of what this letter was about. The first half of Galatians 6 reminds us to live life in the Spirit and to demonstrate this through love to one another. And then the last half, Paul concludes with a final warning to the Galatians. Here we've got the false teachers that were filled with religious pride and wanting to impress others. They were more concerned with their own safety than with the correct doctrine. Their devotion was to the Mosaic law instead of the gospel of Jesus. And by doing this, they were hoping to avoid persecution from others. And then we've got the circumcision group that is so wrapped up in the religious boasting. They were basically show-offs. They were all about numbers, how many circumcisions they could boast about. They were not concerned with living a humble life, with crucifying human pride, or by living by the cross where there was no room for boasting. In Matthew 23:1-5, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." For us today, it's all about, are we going to glory in the flesh, or are we going to glory in Christ? So either we're going to boast in the flesh, or we're going to boast in Christ. Think about our society. It is so wrapped up in boasting. We crave money. We crave success, human praise, power, peer approval, wanting attention, ungodly romance, and that's just to name a few. These are all idols that will eventually be gone forever. Paul says there is only one acceptable form to boast in, the cross of Christ. We must crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit and live a life of humility. In verse 14 here in the NIV, it says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was using the strongest Greek negative that he could use here. He's adamant. It's his total heart's desire to never boast except in the cross of the Lord. It's very rare that I will use the word never, because I've had to eat my words way too many times. So I've learned just don't say it. But here, I'm with Paul. May I never boast in anything but our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 44:8 says, "In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Edmund Clowney, he was a pastor and a theological professor, and he was also the president of the Westminster Theological Seminary. Here's a quote by him on ministerial humility. "On one occasion, I had tea with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Protestant minister in London, and I decided to ask him a question that concerned me. I said, 'How can I tell whether I am preaching in the energy of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit?' 'That is easy,' Dr. Jones replied. 'If you are preaching in the energy of the flesh, you will feel exalted and lifted up. If you are preaching in the power of the Spirit, you will feel awe and humility.'" Think about this. Think about our area of ministry that we serve in. If we feel like patting our backs and we feel good about ourselves, we're doing it in our own strength. But if we are in awe of how God is working, and we're humbled that He has actually chosen us to work with Him, then we're walking in the Spirit. Here's a description of Paul. His heart cared nothing for the glory that came from fame. He cared nothing for the glory that came from riches. He cared nothing for the glory that came from status and power among men. He only cared about the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to remember what the cross represented 2,000 years ago. For the people the cross meant, someone had been crucified. Someone had died. And the words cross and glory were complete opposites. There was not a more shameful way to die than on the cross. As Christians today, we know that Paul was not talking about the glory in a piece of wood, but he was talking about the glory that was in what Christ accomplished on the cross, that we are justified by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And everything we as believers, that we enjoy as believers, was accomplished on the cross. So do we enjoy justification? Do we enjoy redemption? Do we enjoy adoption? Do we enjoy the Holy Spirit living in us? Then we need to boast in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what really matters? We have to beware of those who emphasize the things that we should or shouldn't do with no concern of our heart's condition. We can live a good life, but without an inward change, we will have a shallow or empty spiritual walk. And we also have to remember there's a lot of good people that are going to be in hell. There was nothing wrong with a Gentile being circumcised, but there was everything wrong with telling one that he had to come under the law of Moses and be circumcised to be right with God. John 3:3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The cross has done for us what the flesh could not do and what keeping the law could not do. Our life has to change. It isn't about keeping rules or regulations, but it's about being a new creation in Christ and walking in the Spirit. The whole book of Galatians is about the grace of Jesus, God's unmerited favor on sinners. Christ died for us. He justified us. He's redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's all because of grace. The substance of a disciple is Jesus being seen in our actions and the grace of Jesus in our spirit. Paul's final words here is brothers. He wanted to let them know that they were not alone. Because of God's grace, it changed our relationship with God, but with one another also. God forms a family through the gospel. So Mark 8:34-38 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active. Thank you, Lord, that it cuts to the marrow and to the bones. Help us, Lord. Help us that if you have revealed anything in our hearts, that we can look and see, Father, that we are falling into that sinful nature. Make it evident, make it clear to us, Lord, and help us to repent. Help us, Lord, to get up and walk in the Spirit. I just pray, Lord, that as we have read and studied this week, that we will be so much aware of others' needs. And, Father, that you have called each and every one of us to be a burden bearer, that you've asked us and commanded us to go to one another, to restore them whenever they're caught in sin, and to make their burden, their loads lighter. So, Lord, thank you. I just pray that you would be with each of us, Father, as we're leaving today. Take us safely home or wherever we're going, and just bring us all back together next week. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.